I don't know how many of you know Lucy. She's been with us here before. Some of you may remember her. But she is one of our newest granddaughters. Our oldest son adopted her. How long ago, Lucy? How long ago? Do you know what year it was?
About 2 years.
Yeah, 2 years ago. Wow. So she has been a blessing to us. There's no question about that. And I think she was a blessing to you, too, if you could hear her singing some. She was really singing her heart out there, those songs. I love it. Okay. Well, last time we were here, we'd begun John chapter 12. And Mary and Martha and Lazarus had just thrown Jesus a huge banquet in honor of Jesus because of what he'd done for Lazarus. You remember this? He had raised Lazarus from the dead. You remember? It was an awesome thing that he'd raised Lazarus from the dead. And the fame of Lazarus being raised from the dead was going through the roof. I mean, Jesus was getting a lot of attention. People knew about Jesus now all over Jerusalem and other places too. They were hearing about what an amazing person this man Jesus was. He was working miracles. And this was maybe the greatest of all because Lazarus was pretty well known. And he was not only dead, but he'd been in that grave, that tomb, 3 days. You remember that? He was beginning to stink. And Jesus raised him back to life. It was an amazing miracle. So large crowds are beginning to follow Jesus. They're coming to find out more about Jesus. They're getting excited about Jesus. And this raising of Lazarus had caused even more people to hear about Jesus. And so they're attracted. And that's not going over well with the Jewish leaders. The Jewish leaders are really upset because it's a threat to their leadership. And they didn't like that. So they decided their only hope of getting their religious leadership back and getting control was to put both Jesus and Lazarus to death. They had to kill them both. That's what the Jewish leaders decided. Sounds pretty awful, but they thought that's the only way we can keep our power, to kill both these guys. So that's where we were last time. We're going to pick it up today in verse 12. And before I read that, I want us to pray, though. So let's just pray for just a minute. Father, I thank you so much for this sweet opportunity you've given us. I thank you for the wonderful songs my wife picked out. It's just so good to worship you with these sweet old songs. And we thank you, Father, that Lucy's here to help us and to worship you too, Lord. It blesses our hearts. And I thank you for all the residents who are here today, Lord. I thank you for these friends and brothers and sisters in Christ who are here to worship you and here to hear your word and here to fellowship. And I pray, Lord, that you would make this a blessing to all of us. Help us to be just really, really keenly aware that you are here and you're going to be teaching us if we'll just stay teachable. So help us to learn more about Jesus today. Help us to maybe get more excited about him. Maybe just understand how great you are, what a great thing he did when he was here on this earth. What an amazing plan you've had that you've worked out through our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, this is just awesome. So help us as we get back into your word to realize this really is your word. It's alive. It's powerful. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. It brings conviction. It brings joy. It brings life to us, Lord. And we thank you that you use your word and the power of your Holy Spirit to change us and to make us more like Jesus. So please do that today and get glory. We pray in his name. Amen. Amen. All right. Verse 12 says, the next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So Jesus had been at the feast there in Bethany, which is just a few miles outside of Jerusalem, and the word gets out, he's on his way into the city. He's coming from Bethany to the city of Jerusalem. And now remember, there are huge crowds in Jerusalem right now because it's Passover time. Passover is followed by the Feast of Unleavened Breads coming right up. 3 times a year, the Jews all crowded into Jerusalem. One was Passover, we're studying right now. Another one was at Pentecost, and another one was the Feast of Tabernacles. They would all come back to Jerusalem to worship God. Jewish historians say that a quarter of a million Passover lambs were slaughtered during this time, this celebration of the Passover. Can you imagine that? 250,000 lambs. That usually would mean, they say, maybe a couple of million people. They said on average, one lamb was slain for every 10 people on average. So it's a huge thing that's going on here. A huge crowd gathering in Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. And their interest in Jesus has reached like a fever pitch. I mean, they're fascinated by what Jesus is doing. And everybody's talking about it. Verse 13 says, so they took branches of palm trees, as they knew he was coming from Bethany into Jerusalem, and went out to meet him. And they cried out, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. So they're shouting out to Jesus this word, Hosanna. That's an interesting word. It's a transliteration, Hosanna in English is, it's a transliteration of a Greek transliteration of a Hebrew word. When you transliterate a word, you just take the word and try to make it sound the same in another language. And that's what they did with Hosanna. The Hebrew word was Hoshiyana, and you can hear how it's similar, Hoshiyana and Hosanna. Yeah, it comes from the Greek and then from the Hebrew, Hoshiyana. It only occurs one time in the Old Testament. Only one time, and it's in Psalm 118, verse 25, and it means, please save. The idea is, Lord, please save us. That's what it originally meant. But little by little, over time, the word kind of changed its meaning just a little bit, because it was associated with the next verse in Psalm 118, which is verse 26. And verse 26, they also quoted, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And so Hosanna came to mean, salvation is here. Salvation has arrived. Our Savior is here. That's what they're basically saying. Now, when you picture these people shouting Hosanna, please don't picture just 20 or 30 people standing around Jesus shouting. That's not the way it was. Sometimes we'll see children's Bible storybook pictures and we'll see just a few people gathered around him, maybe laying down these palm branches. But don't picture that. Don't picture even a few hundred people. Don't picture even a few thousand people. We're talking about massive crowds of people, guys. There were sometimes a couple of million people or more coming into Jerusalem. So there may have been hundreds of thousands of people all around, just swarming everywhere. Huge, massive crowds. And the word's getting out, the miracle worker is coming. The one who has raised Lazarus from the dead is coming into Jerusalem. And they knew this is the one who fed thousands of people with just a few loaves and fishes. Remember, he worked all kinds of incredible miracles. This is the one who's healed our sick. This is the one who's cast out demons. This is the one who's raised the dead. This must be the Messiah. They're getting excited. And they're thinking this must be the man who's going to deliver us from Rome. He's going to set us free from these Roman legions. So it's a massive crowd of humanity, and they're shouting out praise to Jesus. And we might be tempted to say, wow, this sounds so good. This sounds so wonderful. But we're going to see in just a minute, it's all superficial. It's all superficial because they're going to change real quickly. We might think, Jesus ought to be excited about this. He ought to be thrilled with this kind of reception. But you know, he really wasn't. Because in Luke chapter 19, and we're in John right now, but in Luke chapter 19, we find Jesus looking at the city at this very point in time, right now, when we're thinking about him. And you know what he's doing? He's weeping. He's weeping because he knows what's in the hearts of these people, and it grieves him. He knows that as soon as they realize he's not going to overthrow Rome for them right now, they're going to change their cry. Instead of crying Hosanna, they're going to cry crucify him. Give us Barabbas. We don't want you. He knows what's in their heart. He knows what's about to happen. They're going to say, this guy's a fake. He knows the spiritual condition of Jerusalem, and it's bad. It was so horrible that in less than 40 years, God's going to let judgment fall on Jerusalem. The Roman general Titus came into Jerusalem. His dad had just become emperor, and he came into Jerusalem and destroyed the city. He destroyed the temple. He tore it all down. He burned the city to the ground. And there was a historian in the first century named Josephus. He was a Jewish historian. He wasn't a Christian, but he wrote some pretty interesting history of that time. And Josephus said, he died, by the way, about 100 A.D. He lived in that first century. He wrote that over 1 million innocent people died during that war of Rome on Jerusalem. Over 1 million people were killed. Many of them starved to death. And then tens of thousands of them were sold into slavery, and they became slaves in Rome and Ephesus and other places like that. So Jesus is weeping because he knows what's about to happen to Jerusalem. It's not going to be long. Now, what they're saying is true when they say, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, and they recognize he was the king. He is the great high king, of course. He is. He was then. He is our salvation. He was then. But the vast majority of those people didn't know what that meant. They could only think in terms of overthrowing Rome. They didn't understand he was coming for their personal salvation. They didn't get it. We also read in Luke that it was right now when the religious leaders tried to get Jesus to stop the crowds from praising him. They said, Jesus, this is not okay. Tell these people to shut up. And Jesus said, you know what's going to happen if they shut up? He said, the rocks are going to cry out. You remember that? It was like Jesus is saying, I'm going to be praised today because I am the king and I'm going to be announced as the king today. And if the people don't do it, the rocks will. So no, I'm not going to tell them to be quiet. They say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That's Psalm 118, 26. By the way, it's a praise psalm. It's a psalm of great praise, Psalm 118 is. It was called by the people the conqueror's psalm, the conqueror's psalm. And they're saying, he is our conquering Messiah. And then they added the words, he's the king of Israel. Now, those words weren't in Psalm 118. But it's something else interesting here. He was the king. But you know how conquering kings often came into a city when they were coming to conquer it? They would ride a white horse. Jesus didn't ride a white horse. We read in the book of Revelation, one of these days he is going to come back on a white horse. That's what the book of Revelation says. He'll be coming as a conquering king then. But listen to how he comes this time. This is in verse 14. Jesus found a young donkey. A young donkey, and he sat on it, just as it is written, and he quotes scripture here from Zechariah, fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. He's the king, and he's coming on a colt of a donkey. That fulfills a prophecy in the Old Testament from Zechariah. But listen, riding on a donkey was not a symbol of humiliation. We might think it sounds like humiliation or something, but no, it meant a king was coming in. He was just coming with a different attitude. Instead of coming as a conqueror, which would mean he'd ride a white horse, it was the way a king said, I'm coming in peace. I'm coming humbly. So he would ride a donkey to say, I'm coming in peace. I'm not coming as a conqueror right now anyway. And they didn't get that. Maybe they didn't want to get it. They just wanted to overthrow Rome. That's all they wanted to do, just get rid of Rome. And Jesus was saying, I'm coming as a king of peace. I'm not coming to overthrow Rome. Not yet. That's going to happen one of these days, but not yet. Verse 16 says, his disciples did not understand these things at first. You know, that's so common. Listen, his disciples did not understand these things. But when Jesus was glorified after he was raised from the dead, then they remembered these things had been written about him and had been done to him. You know, we often see those disciples very confused. It's very common all the way through the Gospels. Think about some of the things they said. At one time, you know, they said, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus said, you know the way. And then he had to tell them, I'm the way. They didn't understand it. And then another time they said, Lord, show us the Father. They were confused. Jesus said, hey, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I'm a perfect image of the Father. Another time Peter was confused. He said, Lord, no way am I going to let you wash my feet. You remember that? Peter was just so confused. And another time they said, Lord, is now the time you're going to restore the kingdom? They didn't know. They were confused. And so they're thinking, what does he mean? What does Jesus mean? He says he's going to die. What does that mean? He says he's going to rise again in 3 days. What's that mean? They didn't understand all this. But the time would come, not too long from then, when the Holy Spirit would come on Pentecost and fill them. And the Holy Spirit would bring back all these memories to them and open up these Old Testament prophecies to them. And enlighten them and teach them and give them understanding so they could write all these things down and understand these things. We could have our New Testament. But right now, all they can do is marvel. They don't understand. Right now, they do not understand. They love Jesus. His disciples do. They just don't understand. So verse 17 says, the crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. They're still talking about Jesus. They can't stop talking about Jesus. He's doing all these incredible things. Verse 18, the reason why the crowd went to meet him was they'd heard he'd done this sign. In other words, they'd heard about Lazarus rising from the dead. So they went out to find him. So verse 19, so the Pharisees said to one another, you see that you're gaining nothing. They're talking to each other. Look, the world's gone after him. These massive crowds are going after Jesus. So they're panicking. They don't want to deal with these massive crowds. They're panicking. They have tried to arrest Jesus before, and they've tried to kill Jesus before. But Jesus kept saying, it's not my time. And he didn't let it happen. They couldn't kill him. But now he's forcing the issue at a time when they really don't want to have to deal with it. They don't want to have to deal with it right now because with all the people, they want to get through the Passover. They want all these people to go back home. That's what they want. So they can then maybe in a calmer moment, quietly arrest and kill Jesus and Lazarus. That's what they want to do. So even if it's true that these crowds kind of had a superficial understanding of Jesus, they didn't really know who he was really, and they're going to change their minds pretty quickly. But these Pharisees right now don't want to deal with a massive crowd of people that might think that the Pharisees had killed their Messiah. They don't want to kill him right now. But what the Pharisees don't understand is that Jesus is the one who arranged his own death. They didn't kill him. He gave his life up. Remember, we've seen that before. These Pharisees couldn't control the situation. It was out of their control. They thought they could. They couldn't. And Jesus is going to use these multitudes of people to force the issue. So up until now, he's just not allowed them to take him. Sometimes he'd just go away to a private place. They couldn't find him. Sometimes he'd tell people, now don't tell other people that I'm healing you right now because my time's not yet come. Sometimes he'd tell his disciples, don't tell people I'm the Christ. Not yet. Time's going to come when you can tell them. The other times he'd just walk through their midst. He just walked supernaturally, just walked through them and they couldn't stop him. Another time they came to arrest him and he spoke with such power that those men said, we can't arrest this guy. And they went back and said, where is he? And he said, well, you couldn't arrest him. You never heard anybody talk like this. Jesus was not going to be taken until he was ready to give his life. So now the Pharisees really don't want to do it. Not right now. They want to wait till a little later. But it's out of their hands. They don't have power. God's going to show the world that he can take arrogant, power-hungry, sinful men, like these Pharisees, full of hate, full of rage. God can take Satan himself, full of hate, full of rage, and use them. They can do their worst to bring glory to God. That's what he's going to do. That's how God works. You remember the verse in Romans chapter 8 that said, God causes all things to work together for good. God causes all things to work together for good. Well, this is the supreme example of that. Satan was full of rage at what Jesus was doing. Satan hated Jesus with a passion. Satan was stirring up rage in these religious leaders. They hated Jesus. Satan stirred up a rage in this huge crowd of people eventually to get them to cry out, crucify him, give us Barabbas. I mean, he's stirring up this hatred. And God's going to use all that rage and all that fury and just turn the tables on Satan. God's in charge. He's going to destroy the works of the devil through this. He's going to destroy the works of Satan and bring glory to Jesus. And God wants them to know, and he's about to powerfully demonstrate to them, you can go into a furious rage if you want to. You can use all your cleverness that you've got. You can use all the energy you've got to try to stop what I'm doing. But I'm God. I'm in control, not you. God's just calm and in control. He's going to use all that stuff. And listen, guys, it's still true today. Same God. He's sovereign. He's Lord. He's in charge. Now, he is. And there are two things we can do about that. We can fight that. We can try to resist that and say, no, I want to be in charge. I want to do what I want to do. I'm going to resist God. Or we can submit to him and say, Lord, you're the Savior. You're the Lord. You're God. I'm going to fall at your feet and worship you. It's really the only thing to do that makes sense, isn't it? Yeah, because he's going to be in charge. He is in charge and his will is going to be done. You can rest assured of that. And he proved it here at the cross. Okay? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much. You're awesome. And when we think about how you set up this incredible plan that you had from the beginning for Jesus to come and die for our sins, to purchase us from the enemy, to redeem us, to save us, to set us free, to forgive our sins, to give us an eternity with you, to make us your children, part of your family, by dying on the cross. Lord, it's amazing when we think about the rage and the hatred and the incredible anger and animosity that Satan and all his people that he had deceived, how angry they were and how furious they were, and yet they couldn't stop what you came to do. All they could do was enhance it and bring great glory to you. Thank you for the way you use Satan to get glory for yourself. Thank you for the way you use even evil, wicked, hateful people to get glory for yourself. Lord, we don't want to be like that crowd. We want to be your people through and through. We want to be bringing you as much glory as we can. We want you to use us in any way you see fit to get honor and glory and praise. Help us to do that, Lord, because in our flesh we will mess up. In our flesh we get really selfish. In our flesh we forget what you're like and who you are. So, Lord, please help us to remember. Help us to focus on you. Help us to praise you and worship you well. Help us to serve you well. We want to just stay firmly attached to you like branches to the vine so that you can work through us and accomplish things that will bring you glory. So please do that. We pray in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. All right, we're going to sing one more song, guys, so please join us.